if I turn that on. Different people's voices and thoughts. I am really just, I want to say flabbergasted, but you know what I mean, right? It's good to see us as a church pray. So last week, Richard talked to us about the reformation, and while he was talking about that, I had flashbacks of church history. Richard, do you know Graham Chatsfield? Yes. I reckon you two would just get on so well. I mean, the conversation, like, this guy could just talk about church history, and he had a way of bringing it alive. And I flash back to those early college days, sitting in that class, trying to keep up, taking notes at a million miles an hour. And then I started thinking about the assignments. Now, does anyone know who this is? William Booth, good work. The founder of the Salvation Army. So, there's a story about this. William Booth, getting on towards the end of his life, wanted to attend their annual conference. He was eager to address the army, the Salvation Army, and to share what was on his heart. But he was too ill. So he sent a cable. For those of you who do not know what a cable is, it's sort of like an old-fashioned text message. He sent this message, and as it was about to be read, the crowd hushed, and the people were eager to hear William Booth's message to them. This is what the message said. That's it. Others. That is all his message to the Salvation Army. That was all that was there. Others. In a popular peanut comic, Lucy asked Charlie Brown, "Why on earth are we here?" Charlie replies, "Make us happy." After a moment, Lucy then asks, "So why are others here?" Others is a theme that constantly pops up in our Bible. We see it in the Old Testament. It asks us questions of how do we treat the aliens, the orphans, the widows among us. The prophets ask, how do we treat each other? It even talks about how does Israel treat other nations. It's also a powerful and major theme in the New Testament. In fact, there's a phrase that really comes up a lot. It's a key Christian phrase. It's a little bit of Christianese, and it's this phrase, one another. Love one another. It's found at least a dozen times in the New Testament. Along with pray for one another. We can find that in James. Edify one another. In Thessalonians. Romans 12:10 tells us we should prefer one another. Use hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4:9. And there are many, many more one another's in our Bible. Today, after a long struggle, we have finally reached the end of Galatians. Okay, I'm excited by that. Hopefully you'll get excited by the end too. And Paul uses this phrase, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. I want you to notice something from the outset, that this idea of Paul's, I think, is completely different from the world view today. And I want to point out to you that this carrying each other's burdens starts us off from a different point than the law. The world tells us who the most important person is. That would be who? Well, the answer's on the board. Thank you. Me. The world says that you are the most important person. Forget everyone else. You are the most important person out there. The law teaches us that it is all about me. It's all about how I can follow the rules, how I can be good, and it's me. But Paul is putting us in a different point, starting us off at a different area, and says grace puts it differently. Grace encourages us not to just be focused on ourselves, but rather to be focused on others. Have you ever read those punny church signs? Like this one. Hipster Jesus loved you before you were cool. Okay. God expects religious fruit, not religious nuts. Good? This is, stop, drop and roll doesn't work in hell. These are good, aren't they? No, because that would go really bad for us. Oh, this is one of my favourites. What is missing from church? CH blank blank CH. You are. Yeah? You. Well, I'm actually wanting to steal this one, and I'm wanting to repurpose it. And I want to phrase it in this question. Who is the most important person in the church? You are, as in not me. Rather, the person sitting beside you, behind you, the outsider, the guest, the children, the elderly, the asylum seeker. They're the most important people in our church. And I want to start there because I think Paul's phrasing here is, well, can I say, beautiful. It doesn't just talk about others. Paul uses this phrase, carry each other's burdens, and it's beautiful because it is a contrast to how the world thinks. Not today, but also back then. And attitude, it is different from the world and the law. See, those full of grace of God should not seek to make people feel more weighed down with their struggles. But rather, we are meant to seek to restore people to the Father. The grace-filled Christian does not seek to make themselves holier than others by pointing out sin. Instead, it seeks to restore out of love. I want you to listen again to Paul's words. Verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Verse 4. Each one of you should test their own actions, that they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Verse 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the families of believers. Do you know what? I think it's important that we are taking part of programs like the ladies' ministry is doing, the sharing of the dignity, carrying each other's burdens. And in verse 6 to 10, it's not just about sharing one another's burdens, it also talks about a blessing that comes from it. I love God. God has this fantastic sense of humor. Looking at this very idea with the SRE class on Thursday about how we come before God not to make us feel holy or make anyone else feel worse, but rather that the passage was giving quietly, a quiet giver, not making a... So the truth is, like some of you know, that I used to be a high school chaplain in Western Sydney. There's a long story there, but I ended up as a multi-faith chaplain. So I had to help different religious groups. And I noticed something during Ramadan. Muslim students were watching each other like a hawk. And it wasn't so that they could gently restore their brother who had fallen. No, it's so they could make themselves feel more holy. Oh, I just saw you use the bubbler. It didn't spit out. You just broke the fast. I am better than you. It was done not to restore. It was done to make the people who caught them feel more holy. I me. I did it. I'm better than them. They broke the rules. In verses 1 to 10 of chapter 6, Paul is showing us the way to restore those who erred. Comments that nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way the legalist treats those who have sinned. Verses 1 to 10 talk about carrying each other's burdens in the sense of helping each other see the ways that we fall short. But it goes beyond the simple idea of pointing out our errors. See, carrying each other's burdens is more than pointing out our mistakes. It's about praying for each other, about openly and willingly share our hearts, the things that we are struggling with. Not in the fear of being, you suck if you're struggling with that, but rather to help us and grow us. It's about sharing our prayer concerns, the things that are desperately on our hearts. That's why we do family prayer, and that's why we say, don't pray just for the bulletin stuff, pray for what's on your heart. We should be helping each other to achieve a deeper, more sincere level of faith. And this does not just go for the church. We do not live in a closed-off system, but rather this is meant to be a general attitude of life that all believers have. We carry each other's burdens. If one of us has a burden, let me state the obvious. We all carry it. But you may ask me an important question. Why? Why do we carry each other's burdens? I mean, for how many years has human development been going on? We've learnt more about ourselves, more about who we are. Maybe there's something to this me-first attitude. Maybe it's a survival test from way back when. Well, the reason, my friends, is why we should be concerned with carrying each other's burdens is because we are new. We are new creations. In Christ, something has happened. For those who call upon Him, for those who look to Him, we are new creations. I'm sorry, can I get an amen from someone, please? Paul has been building to this point. It is this point that he is passionate about. Verse 11, I love it. See what large letters I used to write to you with my own hand. See, the thing is, Paul usually dictates his letters. And at the end, he might take the pen, add his own farewell, and a little bit of a signature. I don't know about the signature bit. I know he does a little farewell. And he has this little standard formula, doesn't he? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But Paul's concern with the Galatian church was massive, that he took the pen and wrote a whole extra paragraph. Paul wanted to make sure that they got this message, the message of this letter, the message of sola gratia, by faith alone. He took the pen, he wrote with his own hands, look at the large letters I am writing to you. And why did Paul write this paragraph? It's to show us the Holy Spirit inspired him to add extra emphasis, to give one more contrast between legalism and the spiritually led Christian. It is to show that the Spirit, let the believers live for the glory of God, not for the praises of men. He wrote in large letters for emphasis. Don't miss this. In Christ, you are a new creation. See, Paul wants to assure them, he wants to assure the Galatians that he is concerned about spiritual growth. In contrast to the Judaizers who are only focused on external conformity, about their own reputation. They wanted to be accepted. These Judaizers wanted to be accepted by the Jewish community. And if they perhaps convert some of these Gentile believers to being circumcised, those new believers would appear no different to the other Jewish proselytes, those converting to Judaism. And perhaps their Judaizers, who were Christian converts, would be less persecuted by the traditional Jews themselves. While the Judaizers took great pride in external religious symbols, Paul only boasts in one thing, and that is the reality of the Christ's crucifixion and the reality of the result of it. Verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, the one who once had a list of honors and accomplishments that were massive, says that it's not the important thing. Paul, the one who once had list and honors and accomplishments that, although were religious in nature, they had drawn his heart away from God. So much so that he now considered them crucified, gone, and forgotten. They've lost their charm and allure to Paul. One commentator said that they had lost their charm and allure to Paul, just as he had lost the respect of many who once admired him. For Paul to boast in the cross of Christ was not something that many people would understand. Do you know, the cross and the crucifixion is one of the reasons why Islam rejects Christ as the Messiah. The way that he died, a holy God could not do such a thing to his holy prophets. Did you know also that we don't find much about crucifixion in classic literature? Why? Because it was so barbaric that even Romans didn't care to talk about it much. As Paul puts out elsewhere, it is foolish to the Gentiles and a stumbling block to the Jews. But when Paul talks about the cross of Christ, he's not referring to a literal two pieces of wood, but rather that the Saviour was crucified, that we were redeemed. And when we were redeemed, we become new creations. And there is nothing else that the world finds important that can stand up to you as a new creation. And see, the truth is that no one but God could do it. No one but God can make someone a new creation. Here's the thing. The intent and the goal of faith is what? To be something new. It is about being a new creation, and it's nothing that we can do to make that happen. It is all God. Circumcision in and of itself contributes nothing to one's peace with God. What matters is this: the supernatural work of grace in our lives. Grace by which the Holy Spirit transforms men and women into new creation. Those justified by faith in Christ, rather than attempting to walk towards it, whether Jew or Gentile, can find peace because God has done it all. Grace alone. We find peace in grace, in God's mercy. Paul was no doubt fully circumcised. That was not the mark that he took pride in. Just as a slave traditionally bore a brand or an identification mark, Paul wore the marks of Jesus, a reference to the scars that he had received from the beatings and stoning and other such experiences he endured, as the identifying marks of who he served. The identifying marks of who he belonged to. Although Paul had shared a message with the Galatians that was probably hard to write, I mean, Paul's training and background, these would be things that would hold it back from getting into this new area. It had certainly been hard for them to hear. Closes with this encouraging affirmation that he and they are brothers and sisters. They are a family. They're in it together. He is carrying their burden. And Paul believes that they would heed his appeal and remain true to the gospel, and in doing so would experience the true grace of Jesus. Wow, I am really off. Haha, that's where I should be. Those slides didn't make sense at all, did they? You were like, what's he talking about? That doesn't match. Oh, I must have missed all the taps in there somewhere. You need to wave at me not making sense, people. See, we're all in this together. And we stand today on this cornerstone, a cornerstone of our faith, that God has done it all, that grace is what has saved us. And I want today, with the way that Paul ended to the Galatians, because I think it's something. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we want to stop and acknowledge that it has all been about you. Father, we pray and acknowledge that in faith, it is all about what you have done for us. Father, as we take Paul's writings here, that it's not about the external symbols, but rather it is about the inner reality. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that while we were still far away, while we were still enemies, you loved us. So much so that you would send your son to die a horrific death on the cross. Lord, to restore us to you. So Father, we pray, may we never forget that we are saved by your good grace. Amen. All right, I believe we have another song, and then it'll be question time.